All right. Kingdom Perspectives, the book of Acts. Again, I'm glad you're here tonight. Continue to lift up our brothers and sisters worldwide. She okay? She needs some water? Okay. All right. Make sure she's all right. Good? Okay. I get people choked up every time they listen to me. I don't know. All right. We love you. Here we go. This was last time we got together. One miracle, one conversion, one act of God's power can change everything. It really can. It can change your family. One miracle, one conversion. You ever notice sometimes in families that somebody gets saved and then all of a sudden it's like a dynamo? People start getting saved, especially the worst one in the group. If you can get the black sheep saved, all the other little white sheep will come around. You know, it's just an amazing thing. And that's why the devil always fights your family so much and so strongly. Amen. And so that's an important thing. Last time we also mentioned revival doesn't need to be stoked up or pumped up, propped up, hyped up. You know, things we do. All we need to do is let God show up. Amen. Nothing wrong with advertisements and having you know, meetings and things like that. But, you know, the main thing is if we get the Holy Spirit to show up in our services, we wouldn't have to have revival services. You wouldn't. You wouldn't have to call in a specialist. You would, you know, if you do a little bit of maintenance, you wouldn't need a plumber. If you would just do a little bit of things, you wouldn't need an electrician and so on and so forth as you go. Same thing for the body. Nothing wrong with bringing somebody in to encourage the church or somebody that's, you know, has a powerful gift, let's say an intercession and wants to teach. I got that. I understand that, and that's important. But so many times we think that we can mechanically irrigate the presence of God, and you can't. You have to authentically have his presence, authentic presence of God. Okay, then we went on and said the message of the kingdom is contrary to the lifestyles of the world, and it will always be challenged. It will always be challenged. Get over it. You're going to be challenged for your walk with Christ. You're going to be challenged for who you are as a church. You know, there's not a week goes by that somebody doesn't have something to say about what is said and what is done, but that comes with the territory. So don't think it's strange, you know, that something happens to you or somebody comes contrary against you. Because if you have somebody coming against you, guess what? You're doing the right thing. You're doing the right thing. Okay? Then they will. They will come against you. Acts chapter 19, verse 18, talked about the exposure. Remember, confession and then deliverance. Watershed moment for Ephesus. This was huge, man. Huge. Had a Holy Ghost bonfire. And all you needed was the marshmallows. And it would have been thumbs up, ready to go. Or s'mores, whatever you like. What an incredible thing took place. Remember, we told you how much money, anywhere from $8,000 to $10,000 worth of material. That was big for that moment, you know. And it really, really was a huge deal, which I'll share even more tonight in the teaching. We talked about just the work that was done there in Ephesus. And verse 24 I put down there the devil worker, you know. I even had the devil helping and helping with the kingdom of God and the message. And let me tell you something. God is so awesome that when he starts showing up, he'll make the devil even more confused. And the devil will end up promoting the things of God. That's why the Bible says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise up against you in judgment, thou shalt condemn. For this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and the righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. So God turns things around in your favor. That's just the way he works. Okay? I put in here verse 25. It's always about the money. It's always about the money. And the devil wants to stir up something, he'll bring money into an issue. Most married people love each other, and they have a great time as long as there's money. When there's no flow, there's not much love. I mean, there's not much dough. There ain't much love. It's just the way that is. But, you know, we need to get to the place where money isn't an issue. But, you know, it is part of our life. And so this is what happened there in Ephesus. And they had a union meeting. If you've ever been in a union before, them union meetings can be almost riotous in themselves. And especially if somebody ain't getting paid right or what have you. and so on and so forth. I like verse 26, and we'll go on. This Paul, remember that? This Mike, this Leon, this Jim, this whoever, you know, this Sarah, this Benjamin, this church. We need to be named. We need to be marked. And you only become named and marked when you're doing something. And remember, doing something for the kingdom doesn't mean you have to be on stage. That's ridiculous. We hear that all the time. No, it's not the stage. The person on the stage has the greater judgment and the greater responsibility to stand before God. But that doesn't mean he gets to do the greater works or she gets to do the greater works. Amen? John the Baptist was considered the greatest servant. And, you know, he didn't have no mega ministry or whatever and so on and so forth that Jesus spoke about of those who do so many great little things, and they are huge in heaven. The servants are huge in the eyes of God. So that was a little bit of last time, just to recap. So let's go into tonight's teaching on the book of Acts, and let me give you a few of these statements that I like giving to you. True victory in the kingdom of God produces confusion in the kingdom of darkness. True victory in the kingdom of God produces confusion in the kingdom of darkness. Anytime we have victory by whatever it may be, family members getting saved, jail ministries, anything you're doing for God, it doesn't make a difference. When there's true victory, it always produces confusion in the kingdom of darkness, because the kingdom of darkness is already confused. But it's like taking a huge rock and throwing it into a river or to a body of water and just watching it reverberate. That's what the kingdom of God does. It makes it even more confused. You got to understand that. That's why the Lord loves for us to be victorious, because he's constantly shaking the kingdom of darkness. God doesn't sleep, so warfare doesn't sleep. Warfare doesn't end. It's constant. What Jesus did on the cross of Calvary and rising from the grave still reverberates throughout the centuries. Praise God. Amen. Second thing is, I want you to say, write down, no matter how deep our troubles are, no matter how strong our enemies appear, heaven always has our back. Sounds very, very, very elementary, but listen to it again. No matter how deep our troubles are, no matter how strong our enemies appear, heaven always has our back. Again, it sounds so easy and so simple, but how many of y'all know that when you're up against the enemy and you're in a battle, you sometimes forget these small things? Yes, we do. I know there's a lot of superheroes in here, but we do. And we get that letter in the mail, we get that phone call, we get that knock on the door, whatever it is, we see that person in Walmart or whatever it may be, all of a sudden we just get overtaken with concern or whatever, and all of a sudden we're like petrified. Can anybody be honest with me and wave at me? We become petrified, almost stop, paralyzed with fear, and then all of a sudden the Holy Ghost rises up in us and we start remembering Scripture. That's the Holy Spirit kicking in all gears and pistons are going up and down and he's moving in us, okay? But so no matter how deep our troubles are, no matter how strong our enemies appear, heaven always has our back. He's always there. He's with us. He's for us. He's not against us, and we'll see that here in a minute. No matter the assignment or call on our lives, no matter the assignment or call on our lives, we are known and we are marked by heaven and hell. No matter the assignment or call on our lives, we are known and marked by heaven and hell. Again, it doesn't make a difference if you're standing up here. It doesn't make a difference if you're over in the sound booth. It doesn't make a difference if you're helping the children. It doesn't make a difference if you just serve God and love God and you're here faithfully giving and you serve God outside this church, doing whatever he tells you to do on your workplace. Doesn't make a difference. If you are moving in the things of the kingdom, you are marked and you are known in heaven and in hell. Hell understands your assignment. Hell understands your position. That's why he fights you. That's why he fights the Christian. Again, I don't like using the word nominal Christian, but if your life is just to go to work and be a marketplace minister and love your family and do what you're supposed to do and help the house of God, you know, hell knows who you are. And we have to understand that. But better than that, heaven knows who we are. And we're marked, and God has our back. So we're going to watch that take place here in Acts chapter 19. All right, let's go to verse 28. Man, we're moving through. We're going to get here. I think we're going to do this maybe by summer. I think we're going to do it. Can somebody say amen? By the way, I know what I was going to mention. I remembered it now. Pray for those that are going to get hit by this blizzard and the flooding. My goodness gracious, again in April. Don't tell me we're not under judgment, and don't tell me the Lord isn't coming, and don't tell me we're headed into some wicked times. This is insanity, but I wanted everybody to know because we have a lot of listeners in that part of the world here in America, so pray for them, okay? And don't you complain about 80-degree weather here. And don't complain about them carpenter bees and them wasps coming at you. And the flies are out, by the way. You better just be happy and say, thank God it ain't flooding and we're not getting the blizzard. All right, I just had to make that weather announcement. Okay. Acts chapter 19, verse 28. Watch this. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried and saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians, or Artemis. Remember that? Different name, same name, but different usage of it. So they were full of wrath. Why? Because of what was happening. Because of the revival. Because of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Because of the promotion that was done by the enemy when this person cast the guys out. Remember that? The sons of Sceva? The devil didn't get cast out. They cast him out. But they saw the manifestation. They saw the manifestation of what Paul had been preaching, because we see that later on. And then verse 28 or earlier, it says, then they heard these sayings. They were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians, because they knew they were losing their money, and the whole city. Everybody say the whole city. The whole city of the Ephesians, they were full of this wrath. And I want you to use your imagination. This just wasn't some type of meeting, you know, at some local business. This was the entire city who recognized and realized, because the whole world worshiped Diana. They worshiped her. And these guys were losing money, not just losing a little bit of money. They were losing their livelihood. And that is why we're going to see the increase of the attacks of the enemy on the church, because they're going to recognize and realize that, number one, Satan knows that his time is short, but also there's going to be a great move of God going on, and we're not going to be liked very much. Let me try that again. We're not going to be liked very much. When people's power is going out, or because they can't afford it, and the church has supernatural power or supernatural provision, they're not going to understand, and they're going to hate the church. And I don't want to get too far into the end times and eschatology, but I do know this, that God has our back. And you know what? He not only has my back, he's got my front, he's got my side, he's got the top, he's got the bottom. I'm covered. How about you? So we're going to be covered in the last days. But as you look at this, this wasn't just a nice little camp meeting. Watch it again. And the whole city was filled with confusion. Again, the enemy's camp was full of confusion. Why? Because God brought a victory, a tremendous victory, and confusion came into the enemy's camp. This is a lesson to be learned as well, that when our families are seemingly at their worst and people we're praying for don't seem like they're getting any better, just understand the enemy's trying to put confusion in there. There's people that are watching me right now. There are so many people that are dealing with confusing battles. The enemy has thrown confusion in the body of Christ, and confusion in homes, and confusion in marriages, and what seemed like an easy family situation are becoming an epic battle. Why? Confusion. The enemy knows his time is short. The enemy knows the victories of God, and he's going to do all he can to try to stop that victory. You can't let it be. When there's confusion, rejoice. Rejoice, cast it out, and say, I have the peace that passes all understanding. We are winning. I know we're going to win. The victory is ours. You're going to have to do that. There's people that are watching me and listening. You're going through this confusion, but that's the answer, is to have the peace that passes all understanding. And so the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Ortuchius, that's a hard name to pronounce, men of Macedonia, Paul's companion in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. You see these two guys? I mean, here they, you better be careful who you associate with. You ever been there? You ever been in a situation where you're just hanging out with a few people and you didn't realize that they had a warrant? Or no. I wasn't looking at Leon when I said that. But, you know, you just happened to be there and you didn't know they had a warrant or whatever. And the next thing you know, they're arresting you. You know, next thing you know, you're right in the middle of the trouble and you just... I've been there before. I've been in vehicles with people that I didn't know they were in trouble. How many know what I'm talking about? Well, these guys were doing the right thing. They were hanging out with Paul, but still, don't you think they thought, oh my gosh, I knew Paul was a troublemaker. The other guy had to be looking at him saying, I told you I didn't want to go. You know, this guy's got a terrible reputation. But seriously, we need to, you know, count the cost who you hang out with. Amen. And some of y'all that, you know, some of y'all, there's reasons why people don't come around you a lot of times. There's a lot of reason why people don't hang to you in your ministry or whatever, because they know, dude, that guy's a troublemaker. I mean, you know, in a good way. You know, if this guy shows up, you know, a devil's going to get cast out or whatever. So look at that. And I found that I'm laughing like you are when I read this, because I'm like, here's these two guys. I just see them with their hands in their pocket. You know, hanging out. Next thing you know, they got thrust into the theater. And all they came to do was hang out with Paul. Listen, if you're going to hang out with Jesus, you're going to have troubles. Let me look in the camera. If you hang out with Jesus, you're going to get in trouble. You don't hear a preacher say that. Because everybody's saying, if you hang out with Jesus, it's going to be wonderful. There's going to be daisies and tulips. It's just going to be wonderful. We're going to tiptoe through the tulips like Tiny Tim. I saw him one time, by the way. That guy was huge and weird. I'm glad he's not on the earth today to come to Ignited. But how a big man can hold a little ukulele in like that. Anyways, an amazing guy. Hopefully he's saved. Hopefully he went to heaven. I don't know. Nothing about him. But think about that. Think about this situation here. Yeah, if you get around Jesus and you get around doing kingdom things, you will have trouble. Well, I wish people would tell us more when we get saved, but they don't. We get saved and they tell us there's a mansion being made and there's gold streets and we're going to back dive in the rivers of life and all that stuff. And then we get evicted from our apartment because we gave our tithe money to the preacher who said to. And then all hell breaks loose. How many of y'all, can you be honest with you? That happened to me. It wasn't long after I got saved, man. Wow. Wow, I had better problems when I wasn't saved. That's kind of an oxymoron. I didn't have the better problems, but I had better problems when I wasn't saved. Then I got saved and I had worser problems. Anyways, you all know what I'm talking about. So this is the situation to these guys. It's amazing. And when Paul would have entered unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. I want you to write down true father. Write that down, right by that verse, somewhere in your notes, a true father. A true father. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul was, a true father. If you don't have your leadership, you don't have a pastor, a shepherd, somebody you confide in, and all these different things, and they don't go to battle for you and with you, you better find somebody else to hang out with. You better get rid of Pee Wee Herman, because I'm gonna tell you, if they're a Pee Wee Herman in their attitude, not what I mean by that, a snowflake, I mean just won't lift a finger for their own family or anything like that. Listen, they're not going to be there for you on a not only a spiritual level or spiritual battle, they won't be there for you in a natural battle. You need to find somebody who'll be there for you the best that they can. Can't be there 24/7. But they can be there at least in spirit and heart. And that's what Paul did. And you say, well, what's that big deal? Paul was going to enter into the theater. The entire city of Ephesus was on fire because of Paul. And Paul knew that his two guys had been taken captive into this theater. Now, let me explain something to you about this theater. It's not a room like this. It sat at least 25,000 people. And it was full. 25,000 people is what historians say that this theater could hold. And Paul was going to bust himself through to get to his two men. That's a father in the faith. There's so many pastors that are so weak-kneed, and they won't reach out and do what they need to do. And that's why the church is in its problem. That's why we have a deficit of men, true men in the body of Christ. And so I'll just say this. Because of that, we have a lot of true, strong women. We really do. Women are the strongest in the body of Christ. Shouldn't be that way. Should be equal, if not men should be in more numbers. But that's the way it is. And all the ladies should say, I've been telling you that. I've been telling you that. You look at every function. Who outnumbers? It's the women. Even if it's a work day. Women got the gloves on, their little boots on. They're ready to work. They're ready to serve the king. Amen. The man, he's just laying around loafing. Well, if he does it at home, he'll do it at church. All right, so let's move on. Lest we get into a fight. So watch that. He was going to go in there, but they suffered him not. Again, the disciples held him back, but Paul was literally going to go in there. I could just see Paul, and I'm surmising this. I see him saying, I take full responsibility for this. I started this thing. I'm going to go into it. I'm going to enter into it. But again, he didn't do it. So 25,000 people, an amazing thing. The city's on fire. And a certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring for he would not adventure himself into the theater. So with that understanding, this must have been not only a one-day event, this must have been a little bit of a time of a riot to the where the chief of Asia, these were people who actually favored Paul and favored the Jews, and knew Paul, said, hey, don't go do this. Wow, I just find that amazing, again, that this apostle would be willing to step in and fight the good fight. I don't mean sticks and stones, and he wasn't going to punch anybody out. I think he was just going to go in there verbally, and if you're going to whip anybody, you're going to whip me. Wow. Boy, we've gone so far from that in the church. And let's take it to another level. Let's take it from leadership to brothers and sisters. Wouldn't it be nice to have somebody on your side like that sitting next to you right now? It would be nice to know that you're in a congregation that if all hell came against you, they would try to break through the barriers to save you. Instead of accusing you, saying, well, why did you get in that trouble, Rob? Well, I think the Lord's trying to teach you something, Rob. Rob's hair's flying everywhere and pulling his shirt, and he's like, Jesus. And everybody's like, look at Rob. He's learning. He's maturing in the Lord, isn't he? But you know people would do that. You know, you've had it happen in your life when you've been in a bad problem. What's the first thing a Christian friend would say? A great Job friend. Well, what did you do wrong? What did you do wrong? Yeah, or whatever. And you're like, really? Job's comforters. All right, so let's go on. But Paul wasn't that way. He had friends also that protected him. Some therefore cried one thing, some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. So again, picture this huge riot, 25,000 seat theater is overrun by the city of Ephesus, and they don't even know why they're there. That's just like the devil. This is why I'm saying when the kingdom of God has victory, it brings confusion into the enemy's camp. They don't even know what they're doing. So you know what I say to that? Just keep swinging. Just keep causing more confusion. Keep putting the pedal to the metal and cause the enemy to just lose his mind even more than he already has. And they drew Alexander, here we go again, Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. Poor Alexander. I wrote in my notes, I remember growing up, I was always told, if you're near a fight, never stand with your hands in your pocket. When you're near a fight, never stand there with your hands in your pocket. You better put your dukes up or get out of there. I could just picture Alexander just standing there. They grabbed this guy, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made defense unto the people. Okay, let me explain that to you historically. Why did the Jews pick Alexander? And why did the Jews do it the way they did this? The reason they did it was because the Ephesians, the people of the Ephesians, or Ephesus, the Ephesians, they knew that the Jews did not believe in their deities and the goddess Diane. So when all this big uproar came about, they weren't literally accusing Paul. They were accusing the Jews because Paul was a Jew. They weren't interested in Christianity because they didn't fully grasp that. But they thought, as Paul was a Jew, that the Jews were doing this. So the Jews grabbed Alexander, who was a Jew, to have him come stand up and to wave the people off and to explain everything. You see that? They were trying to cover themselves. That's what happened historically. But he never got a chance to say anything. And when they knew that he was a Jew, what happened? With all one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." When they found out he was a Jew, they just raised their voices, didn't care about him beckoning with his hands. He didn't have the floor, and they just shouted him down. That's a pretty wild crowd. This is a very dangerous situation, and it's all Paul's fault, right? I mean, if there's going to be a problem in Acts, it's going to be Paul or one of the apostles. And when the town clerk, which really was a temple keeper, or a person with that type of authority, had appeased the people and said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana or Artemis and the image which has fallen down from Jupiter?" No real understanding of the totality of what had fallen from the heavens. Some theologians, some scholars believe that it actually it wasn't a meteorite or anything. It was actually something that was handmade, and they use it as a myth and a fable to keep the people mesmerized and bewitched. Okay, and that's why the silversmiths made so much money. There's some truth to that about other events in history with the Catholic Church, which I don't have time to go into. But this has happened in the past where the enemy uses things of the natural and designs them and shapes them and says this came supernaturally and it never happened. Okay. There's people in the church that are doing that right now with fake gems and rocks saying they got it from heaven. That's a bunch of lies, okay? If God throws a rock, you'll know it. He don't have to. You know what? God doesn't have to show me anything anymore. He gave us Calvary. I'm not saying he won't and he doesn't. I'm saying he does supernatural things. You better believe it. I believe in the totality of the manifestation of what God wants to do anytime he wants to do. But what I'm just telling you is that he doesn't have to prove anything to the church. He did it through the cross. Amen? And he's still showing us through his great grace. Whew. So let me go on. Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rationally. Thank God somebody had a straight head. For you have brought thither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies, and let them impede one another. Watch verse 39. But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly, for we are in the danger to be called to question for this day's uproar. There have been no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. So these guys were doing an illegal assembly. They had the right to assemble by law and to bring their case to the theater, but they didn't do it properly. And so there you go. How many of y'all would think the devil would get a permit? You might want to put that in your notes. The devil doesn't get permits. And then verse 41, and when he had spoken, he dismissed the assembly. So that's over with. Now let's go to chapter 20. We'll get into a couple scriptures here before we go. So that's done. You can see the relief right here. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them. Woo, I would too. It's all over, and you could just see them all hugging. Oh, thank God. Gaius, are you okay, brother? Yeah, I was scared to death. That's 25,000 wild people. But they embraced one another and departed to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts, he had given them much exhortation. He came into Greece. And there abode 3 months. He abode 3 months, and with the Jews Watch this. And when the Jews laid wait for him. Are you kidding me? How long have we been talking about Paul and the Jews waiting on him? I mean, we've been talking about Paul for the longest time and the apostles, and here are the Jews. They were hunting these men down. Well, guess what? Your enemy will try to hunt you down too. Your enemy will always come against you. Your enemies will always try to distract you and keep you from what God has called you to do. If you're facing that today, rejoice in the Lord always, because you're moving properly in the proper direction. You're moving towards your destiny. Again, I'm not saying you look for these things. I'm not saying you invite these things. I'm just telling you, it's by nature of being a believer and being on the front lines. You're not going to be liked very well. Can somebody say, I know? So 3 months he was there, Syria, and he purposed to go and return through Macedonia. And there accompanied unto him Asia, Sophar of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Archytas, and Sacrades, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy of Asia, and Tychius of Trumphius. Man, that's a lot. How about Larry from Alabama? But Larry wasn't there. So I read this to you, and I want to share this with you. It's kind of interesting. Actually, verse 1 through verse 4, according to your theologians and scholars, that is one of the briefest parts of the missionary journey you ever hear about the Apostle Paul. And the reason for that is because Luke would have had to write more of the book of Acts. The book of Acts would have been much, much longer had he included the entire trip of Macedonia and everything Paul did there. So all he did was he nipped it in the bud and he said, this is what he did, and this is where he went with, who he went with, and he ended it. So if you're wondering why it's so short, there's not a lot of information about this trip. It's because the book of Acts would have been much longer. Okay, remember what they said about Jesus. If everything would have been told, there's not enough books in the earth. You know, you couldn't contain all the books. It would be impossible. So a lot of things we're going to find out in heaven. Amen. So verse 5, and these going before tarried for us at Troas. And when we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them in Troas in 5 days before we abode 7 days. Again, so he's just putting it all together. Verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, everybody say Sunday, when the disciples came together to break bread. What happened? The Christians got together to break bread when? On Sunday. So many people think it's Saturday. I've heard it all the time. People write to me. They get all mad. Tell me I'm in sin. I'm dying. I'm going to go to hell because we have church on Sunday. You say you love Yeshua, blah, blah, blah. You don't honor the Sabbath. I've heard it all. And it's like the Christians celebrated on a Sunday. Why Sunday? Because that was the resurrection of the Lord, and they did remembrance of him on that day. And they broke bread on that day. And I'm not going to get into all that, but I hear it all the time. It's like the Sabbath wasn't made for man, or man wasn't made for the Sabbath. And it goes on and on and on, but I won't argue with it. All I want to show you scripturally is that was the day that they celebrated. Amen? And so I celebrate on Sunday, and I celebrate on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I mean, I do it all the time. You know, people say, well, you should have communion, but I have communion all the time. Whenever when I desire to have communion, I have communion. I don't have to have communion at this time of the day or at this altar over here. You know, I encourage people all the time, have communion with God yourself. Go to the mountains and have communion with God. We'll have communion as a family, of course. But you could do this every time you what? Do it in remembrance of him. Well, how many times do you remember him? All the time. So you can't go around with communion all the time. Hold on a minute. Well, you gotta work. No way, I have communion. It doesn't work that way. Communion also is a relationship with God, but that's another teaching. Okay? We get too much into rituals and it ruins our relationship. So the break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. So he was fixing to head out and continue his speech until midnight. Yes. I love the Apostle Paul. He was preaching, he was teaching, he was fellowshipping. And of course, you got to understand, they were probably asking questions, and Paul was a very generous man, and he did his teachings, and he answered questions and what have you. But he preached until midnight. See, what's wrong with you guys? Midnight. You say, why did he preach so long? I think that was probably a lot of it was the normal because they didn't have clocks. Who had a watch? Who cared? You know, the time was different. I understand that. We can't stay at midnight necessarily, but it just showed you that this was a love feast for the apostle. He wanted to do it, okay? So again, back in verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, being ready to depart on the morning, and he continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber, and they were where they were gathered together. Now, why does that matter? Why does that matter about a lot of lights? Why do you think they put that in there? Well, they put it in there to kind of give you a reason for the next couple verses there, what happened. When it says many lights, it really should be torches. So when you're thinking of candles, don't think of little candles in your house, you know, that little white candles or whatever, or your Yankee candles that we use, so pretty, little flickering. We're talking about torches, okay, that had dung used. They use all kinds of stuff for fire to make them work, okay? So in this understanding, picture with me torches all in this room that they were in. And by the way, they were on the third floor. So keep that in your mind here, okay? And then we'll figure out what really happened. Because this guy that we're about to read about gets a bad rap all over the world when they preach this. But I want to give you a better understanding. And there were many lights or torches in the upper room, and they were gathered together. That means they were all in that room. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eucephas. That sounds good enough to me. Being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, see, Paul preached long. He was a long-winded preacher, wasn't he? So don't complain on Sunday when I preach long. He was long-winded preaching. He sunk down with sleep, and he fell down from the third floor aloft, and he was taken up dead. This is Luke now speaking as a physician. He was taken up dead. So what happened? Well, according to theologians and scholars of the day, these torches were causing all kinds of smoke and all kinds of fumes in the room. And if you've ever been overseas, that is the number one thing that'll get you is smoke, whether it's from the car you're riding in or from whatever source of, you know what I'm talking about, or it's a source of lighting down there, wherever you may be. It basically was suffocating, and the guy basically passed out. He fell asleep because it was so thick in there, the smoke. And the young guy just couldn't handle it. You know, we've always preached and say, man, you see, he should have been listening. And I mean, the guy was overcome. I don't know what your problem is when you fall asleep on Sunday mornings, but this guy had a reason. We don't have no torches in here. These are all LEDs. Look at your neighbor and say, he's just kidding. Don't get mad. Don't get mad. Too much electricity make you knocked out. That's what Tony said. That's good enough for me. Woo. I mean, you know. Poor guy, but he did. He fell down. So Luke says he was taken up for dead. And Paul went down. Watch this. Here you go. Here's another father in the faith example. And he fell on him, embracing him, and said, trouble not yourself, for his life is in him. We know that happened with Elijah and Elijah, First Kings 17 and Second Kings that took place. Elijah and Elijah. Remember the Shulamite woman, her son had died. And she's like, thanks a lot, man of God. And then he laid upon him and so on and so forth, and God produced a miracle. Well, it's the same example. Some argue to say, well, maybe the kid wasn't dead. I don't know. Three stories is pretty high. Luke, the physician, said he was taken up dead. And then Paul's illustration of saying he lives, basically what it sounds like in the Greek is that Paul raised him from the dead. Either way, he had a knot on his noggin. And I'm sure he had some upper respiratory problems from the torches. And the third thing, he was probably embarrassed as all get out. Amen. I mean, I'm not wishing for anybody to fall out of the chair when they sleep on Sunday, but that would be hilarious. That would be epic. Amen. That is one thing for the preacher to see you sleep, but it'd be another for the whole crowd to see you go, boom. I'd be like, yeah. Remember Acts chapter 20? Oh, man, it happens. I understand. And so it was an amazing thing. I'll stop there at verse 10. Again, this kid falls out of the building, three stories, and he falls and he dies. Basically, he's raised from the dead. And I wrote in my notes, just don't fall asleep in church. It's pretty good understanding. Amen. And so I just want to leave you with the thought. Say, what's the template here? The template is this, you know, for us. Let's walk in brotherly love with one another. Let's be fatherly if we're men, women of God, motherly. Let's cover each other's back. You know, sometimes the defense that God is going to use to protect somebody is you. You're not always going to see an angel show up. You're not always going to hear this or hear that, but you can see somebody show up and say, hey, brother, I'm here. Hey, sister, I'm here. And I hope that those who are listening right now, we would do that and cover each other. We're going to need each other. As these days grow darker and things get much dimmer, and we watch biblical prophecy fulfilled, and there's no more arguing about it, at least in these particular items of certainty, we're going to need one another. And I hope that we do that. I hope we love one another and protect each other in Jesus' name. Father, thank you so much for the message tonight. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. What a tremendous example. And all the Apostle Paul is an extension of who Jesus is. And just like everybody in the Bible, they're all a reflection and an extension of who you are. So Lord, help us to be like you. Transform us and translate us into your image. Help us to love one another, to cover one another in prayer, and just to believe the best. Even when we have troubles, will we not accuse our brothers as the accuser of the brethren does, but we would love and lift up and restore. Hey, even if we do wrong, may we have a heart of restoration. Lord, we love you. We look forward to the rest of this week. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and your will be done on the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.